The parable that we read this morning in Luke 18 is a familiar parable, and the parable teaches a great lesson. You've got to enjoy the parables of Jesus, for in every parable that Jesus teaches, he uses the surroundings to bring his parables. He teaches things that his audience would understand. In his parables, too, there's always a lesson and a theme. In the Luke 18 passage, of course, the lesson is to pray always, never doubting. No matter what the situation, no matter how fast the prayer is answered, continue to pray. And the lesson gave the story of a judge and a widow. As you read the parable, you see that the judge did not fear God, nor did he fear or have any regard for mankind. And yet this widow daily pestered him to the point to where he said, I've had enough. I'm going to let her have her justice so this woman would leave us alone. And then in verse 7, Jesus will say, and shall not God avenge his elect that cry unto him day and night, and yet he is long-suffering over them? I say unto you that he will avenge them speedily. So the lesson is to continue to pray. The theme is God will answer prayer. But at the end of this, of verse 8, if you'll notice, he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, literally in the Greek, shall he find the faith upon the earth? Now, this is a verse that has been of much discussion about theologians. And as I was sitting here thinking on this parable, a question came to my mind. It's a question that I want to share with each and every one of you, because the question has consequences to it. And the question is, as I was reading it, instead of saying, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on earth? The question that came to my mind was simply, when the Lord comes again, shall I be found faithful? Now, that's a sobering question, because the day will come, and we know it's true. Paul will tell us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and following, that the day will come when there will be a shout and a loud trumpet, and we shall see the Lord in the air, and he shall receive us unto him. In John chapter 5, 28 through 29, Jesus himself will say the day will come when all the tombs shall be open, those that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul will tell the church at Corinth that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And in Matthew chapter 25, verses 32 and following, Jesus speaks of a day in which we will all stand before the judgment seat. There will be a separation of the sheep and the goat, the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Those on the right will hear the words, enter into my rest. And those upon the left will say, he will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So the question comes, or the question arises, as I think, when the Lord comes again, will I be found faithful? That's a question that only I can answer. And as I present this question to you, it's a question that only you can answer. It is a sobering question. It is a question that must be taken seriously, because you see, eternity depends upon the answer. So this morning, I would like to look at three areas of the Christian life that from reading the Bible, I feel encompasses the whole of the Christian life. And it all bases upon the answer, when the Lord comes again, will I be found faithful? The first area that I want to look at is just simply, when the Lord comes again, will I be found faithful in my quest of seeking the knowledge of Him and His will? Now, a simple definition of knowledge is just simply truth or facts of life acquired either through experience or thought. And of course, it's true that the greatest truth that man can possess is the truth of God, His self, and His will for His church. In Psalm 46, the first part of verse 10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." The simple word "know" in that verse lets us know that there is knowledge that we can gain. But it's also important to understand that the knowledge of God, of His self and of His will for His church here upon this earth, that knowledge can only be gained through revelation. Without revelation of His word, we cannot know His will, no, even of Him. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following, Paul will talk about the ungodly men. If you'll listen, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men," notice, "who hinder the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known of God is manifested in them, for God manifested it to them." So knowledge is available. But what do we know without revelation? There are those who think that God has put a divine spark in us and we know all that we can just from looking around. We can look at the heavens. Now, after all, what does Psalm say? Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, but the firmament shows His handiwork." And so we will say, we can look at the heavens and say, there's God. There is a God. But atheists can look at the heavens and say, there's a Big Bang theory. There must be revelation. Let me give you a poor illustration, but an illustration. I have here a watch. Unfortunately for you, it's broken, so I can't tell when to quit. But I have a watch here. Everybody sees it. What can you tell me about the person that designed this watch? And the answer is nothing. Without revelation, you know nothing about the individual that designed this watch. Just like without knowledge, man cannot know anything about God. So knowledge is important. And it's important for us to seek. But the question may come up, why is knowledge important? I want you to look at Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. It is a familiar passage of Scripture where Jehovah God will say through the prophet Hosea, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Now, I want you to notice that he did not say that the world is destroyed for a lack of knowledge. He does not say that the nations around my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. He says simply, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." If you look at the passage of Scripture, you will see that not only are they destroyed for lack of knowledge, and the Hebrew is emphatic, it is the lack of the knowledge, but notice what else the verse says. "Because you have rejected knowledge." It wasn't that knowledge wasn't available to them. It wasn't the fact that the knowledge hadn't been preached unto them. The problem is they rejected the knowledge that was available to them. And notice the consequences. That because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you as my people. So the question that should come up, is knowledge important? From this passage of Scripture, we see that knowledge is important. And it should be something that is sought out. in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Peter will say to put away all ungodliness that hinders that would hinder one, and seek spiritually the spiritual milk which causes one to grow thereby. There is knowledge that we are to seek if we are to grow in the grace and the admonition of the Lord. But milk isn't enough. We know from our own physical being, if you raise a baby and just give it milk all its life, that it doesn't develop. As a matter of fact, the reverse happens. It doesn't grow. It starts to die. So there has to be meat. But too many times we're happy with the spiritual milk. And as put it into the Hebrew, as the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, he wants to explain some of the meatier things of religion, and he says, I can't do it. You have been in milk so long that you need to be taught again. Is knowledge important? The Bible says it is. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, seeing by his divine power he has granted all things of life and godliness unto us, all things that pertain to life and godliness through, notice, the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. These verses and others make it very clear that knowledge is important in our Christian life. Now the question must arise, have I done all that I can do to seek the knowledge that God wants me to have? The knowledge that God has given us that pertains to life and godliness. When the Lord comes again, I must answer the question, have I been faithful in seeking the knowledge of the Lord? Have I done all that I can? Have I taken advantage of every opportunity to know my God and his will for us? The second area of, I think, that's important in the Christian life is that when the Lord comes again, will I be faithful in seeking the things of God? Look at, if you would, at Colossians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, Paul will tell the Colossians that seeing that if you then therefore were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above and not on the things that are upon the earth. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul makes it very clear what the mission of the church is, what the goal of the church is in his life. That is simply to seek the heavenly things. We're talking about spirituality here. Now, some want to misuse this word and want to make it mystical. But if you'll notice that Jesus in Matthew 7 and verse 7 said, knock and it shall be opened, seek and you shall find. We are to seek the heavenly things while we're here upon this earth. Our daily lives are spiritual, and therefore we must seek the spiritual things. Our daily lives, the church itself, is connected with the heavenly places. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, verse 20, and Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, and Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, five times in the letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul makes it very clear that the church is connected to the heavenlies, to the heavenly places. And so, therefore, if we are connected to the heavenly places, then we should seek those things that are in heaven. What does it mean to seek? To search out for. To look for. To search diligently for. The eternal things, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. The heavenly things. The godly things. Well, the question may arise, well, what are the heavenly things? Love of family, love of brethren, love of God, love of mankind. These are some of the heavenly things. Redemption, reconciliation, seeking the lost, pleasing God. These are just a few of the things that are called the heavenly things in scriptures. Well, then how do I do it? Well, the answer is very given in verse 2. That we are to set our minds upon the heavenly things. Literally, keep on thinking. To ponder upon. To meditate. To keep the heavenly things in front of you. And the point is just simply this. If I keep my mind upon the heavenly things, if I am continually seeking out the things that would please God, that would fulfill His mission here upon this earth, then the worldly things won't cause me to stumble. The walk in the light that we are to walk in will keep us from stumbling as we look towards the heavenly goal. And then the last point, I think, that we see in the Christian life is just simply, when the Lord comes again, will I be found faithful in my abilities? The parable that usually comes to mind when we're talking about the abilities is the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 and verses 14 and following, or in Luke 19 where we have the parable of the pounds. In both of these parables, you remember I said in the parable there are lessons and themes. The theme of these parables are just simply, there is individual responsibility. I am not responsible on what you guys can do. I am only responsible on what I can do. And I have to ask myself the question, have I used my abilities to the best of my ability in the service of God here upon this earth? Because this is where we work. This is what we do. All of us have responsibilities. God has given each and everybody in this room an ability or some abilities. And we're not all the same. And I thank God for that. In Matthew chapter 13, in his parable of the soils, or the soil, in verse 8, he says that of the good soil, some of it will reap 100-fold, some of it will reap 60, and some of it will reap 30. And I don't know about you, but that's very comforting to me. Because when the Lord comes again, we stand before the throne, and we give account of ourselves. I won't be measured by you or by you or by you or by you. I won't be measured by what you guys did and the fruit that you guys brought in. I'll be measured by the talents and the fruit that I have brought in. Have I used my abilities to the best of serving the kingdom? All of us have a responsibility, and that's the point. All of us have a responsibility in the use of our talents. But sadly, there are those who don't use their talents. And there's a number of reasons. Some do not think that the Lord has given them any talents at all. Well, I can't do that. Well, I can't do this. I'm not a speaker. I can't teach. I can't lead. Well, maybe you can't. But that doesn't mean that you don't have an ability. There are several people who work very hard for the Lord that don't stand before the congregation. That don't lead the congregation. But yet they work just as hard as anybody else. But they don't get the notoriety. We take advantage of each and every opportunity that we have. Say you're visiting somebody and they just had a newborn baby. You visit by and you hold the baby and you're laughing and you're saying what a great baby they have and what a great blessing God has given upon them. And then as you're walking out, you notice a sink full of dishes or maybe laundry. And usually what we tell them, well, if there's anything I can do, let me know. But what should we do? Should roll up those sleeves and help them in the area that we can help them in. We all have abilities, and we all have something to do. Unfortunately, too, that some are just lazy. I don't want to do it. And for no other reason, it's because they are lazy. They're like the servant in Matthew 25 and verse 24 who did not use his talent, but he said, well, I just buried the talent. I knew you were a hard master, so I just kept it safe for you till you come again. And what was the result of his work? It was taken away from him, given to the one who had the five, and then he was cast out. So when the Lord comes again, will I be found faithful in the use of my abilities? If you notice here in this lesson, the brief lesson that I've given you today, the three areas, I said at the beginning, the three areas that I've given you compass the whole of Christianity, and I believe that they do. Everything in the three areas, the area of knowledge, the area of seeking godly things, the area of using our abilities, each area compasses the Christian life. And it is a knowledge that it is a life that has been revealed unto us. We don't have a feel-like religion. We have a revealed religion that is in the book. It begins with knowledge. It begins with understanding the knowledge and seeing who I am in Christ Jesus and as a children of God and as a child of God. And it results in the work that I do on the kingdom while in this earth. So the lesson is yours this morning. I want you, if you will, to think upon the question that I thought about as we began this lesson. When the Lord comes again, will I be found faithful? The invitation song has been given this morning, that perhaps there are those here